Okay, so if you remember last time, we assumed, like most, like the Avudraham, which is I think the simple pshat, that all three of these bracha, right, Bokeach Ivrim, Matir Serem, Zokiv Kifufim, are. So this is the problem, is like Thursday, I like lose my voice, and then if it doesn't come back, I have Sunday, which is also a heavy teaching day. Okay, anyways, that all of them come from Tehillim, Kuf Mem Vav. Right, which is, I think, the simple job, right? All of them appear there. Why would you not do this? And yet, the Rebbe Ben Yaakov does something that shocks me, and I'm not sure I have any good explanation for it, but what I'm going to try to do is try to explain it, okay? So, who is the Rebbe Ben Yaakov? All of them? Is that what you're telling me? Would you like to? Would you like to, what? Not even close. Right? So he is a 13th century. Yes, he's a 13th century Rishon. Yeah, right? And he actually, the Avodraham in many ways is based on him, right? He's an important Rishon who writes mostly on Tefillah, right? He writes a parish of Tefillah, and he follows that same methodology, right? Yeah, we're talking very important, okay? Very important, right? Rabbi the Ramban, yeah, talking very important, okay? So look at what he writes, okay? An 11. Pokeach Ivrim. Right, so ma'avir yadav al einav lahavir bula b'keach einav. Right, you rub your eyes, so you say mevarach b'keach ifrim. Pasuku al shem pekach and echor e. Okay. Oh, very good. What about the others? The other two, he seems to think, are the same. Okay. But so he does something very, very weird, right? He seems to, Matir Asurim and Zokev Kefufim, he seems to say by both of them, Pasuku. And therefore, what's the most likely Pasuk? The ones we already said, right? But this one, he says, Pekach Einecha Ure'eh. So he thinks two out of three, Zokev Kefufim and Matir Asurim, are from Tehillim Kuf Memvav. And this one is not from the one that says Pokeach Ivrim. It's from somewhere else. Now, where is that elsewhere? So the footnoter here, in the parish of the Rebbe Ben Yaakov and Tefillah, I think gets it wrong. And he quotes this pasuk, which appears identically in Malachim and Yeshayahu, which is Vayitpalel Chizkiyahu lifnei Hashem. Right. So Chizkiyahu, when he was sick, right, he davened. No, before he was sick. This is by the war. Davened to Hashem. Right. And he says in Pasuk Zayin, Ate God, listen to me, right? Open your eyes and see. Now, unless there's a different girsa that I don't know about, does Pekach Einecho sound the same as Pekach Hashem Einecho? I mean, if there was no other pasuk, if there was no other pasuk, I would say that's what he meant. But the problem is there is another pasuk in which it just says Pekach Einecho, right? Hold the thought. Hold it. Hold. Hold. One second. One second. The same problem is going to exist in both. Okay? But it could be that this is the right pasuk. It's Pekach Hashem Einecho Re'eh. Where do we have the actual words, Pekach Einecho Re'eh, without the Hashem? Like identically, those three words. Daniel. Okay? Daniel Perek Tet. Okay? So look at Daniel Perek Tet. Okay? I gave you the whole Perek. Okay? We're not going to read the whole parak, right? We're not going to read the whole parak, right? But let's run through it, right? Maybe in English even, and then pick up the key pasuk. I don't need to, right? Okay? So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Median descendant, who was the king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, consulted the book concerning the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, had come to Jeremiah the prophet, were to be the term of Jerusalem's desolation, 70 years. Right? So what happens? Daniel says, I looked in Yirmiyahu, and Yirmiyahu said, how long are we going to be in Galut? 70 years. Okay? So now it's been 70 years. So what did he do when it was 70 years? I'll skip out. I'm going to skip around in the Hebrew. It's just easier. Right, Gimel, but you can look in the English. Vatna panai el Hashem Elokim. Hi Elokim. Levakesh tefillah v'dachanim mitzvah v'sak wafer. So what did I start doing? Davening. Right? Fasting. Va'etbala Hashem Elokai v'etvada. I davened to God and I was, right? I confessed my sins. Right? And I said, Hakel Hagadol HaGibor. Sorry. Kel HaGadol HaVahanorah. Right? This is the famous source of the Gemara that said, why did Daniel take out Gibor? Right? Hakel HaGibor. Right, Hagadol v'Hanorah, taking out the word Gibor, which was in Chumash, right? Because what did he say? We're in Galut, Ayeg Vurato. Where's your strength? Right, that's the source of this pasuk, right? So Daniel turns to God and he's davening, and then he continues. What does he say? Stapled badly, my fault. And he says, Pasukei Chatanu, Vavinu, Hirshanu, Maradnu, right? We sinned, we rebelled, right? We did all these terrible things, right? So skipping to Zion, he says, right? You are right, you are righteous, we're embarrassed, blah, 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 right? Chet, Lanu, Hashem, Lanu, Boshet Apanim, Lochenu, Serena, Vadnesha, Chatanu, Lach. Right, we're terrible. And Yod lo shamanu b'kol Hashem. We didn't listen to God. We didn't listen to the Nevi'im. Yod Aleph. V'chol Yisrael avru et taratcha. V'sur levil tishmo b'kol echa. We didn't keep the Torah. We didn't listen to you. Right? And therefore, you'd bet. V'yakam et dvaro asher diber aleinu v'al shavtenu shivatunu lo avi aleinu ra gdola. You told us, you promised us that we were going to be punished. And guess what? We were. Remember, where is Daniel? In Babel, in Churban HaBayit, fine. In Yud Gimel, Kasher Katub, Batarat Moshe, Kora Zoda, Baalin, he said, yes, that is what it says in the Torah. I got it, right? You are right, over and over. You are the tzaddik, I get it. You were right, okay? So skipping now to Tedvav, he says, Vata Hashem Elokeinu Asher Tzit Adam Chamerit Mitzrayim El Chazakah Vatas Hashem Kayom Hazeh. So God who took us out of Egypt, we have sinned. Hashem, kichol tzikotcha yashav napcha v'chamatcha mircha yushlaim rakotshecha mikdash chashamim l'man Hashem. So please, take away your wrath from the Beit HaMikdash. And now Yudchet. Hatei Elohai oznecha ushma. Pekach einecha urei shom motenu va'iren shenikra shemcha aleha. So God, open your eyes to us and right, gather in, right, bring back, right, turn back this destruction because of your righteousness. Okay? Now, and then he says, right, in Pasuk, Yutet, Hashem, Shmaas lacha, listen, forgive us. Akshiva, I say, listen and do. Al ta'acher, don't delay. Lamancha, Elokai, ki shimcha nikra l'recha v'alamecha. Va'od ani midaber, mitpale, mitvadecha, tati v'chatat, ami Yisrael, umapil tchinati lefnei Hashem Elokai, al har, kodesh Elokai, v'ani midaber, tefillah, right? I was still davening, and then what happens? Va'ish Gavriel, shereidi v'chazon, right? Gavriel comes to me, right, and he said, right, and then Gabriel took a little conversation with that. Okay, so just descriptively, this is probably the right pasuk because we actually have a pasuk b'kach einecha ra'ei. Right, what's the problem in both pasukim, Josh? What's the problem?
They don't say pokeach Ephraim.
It's not just that. If the only problem was it didn't say pokeach Ephraim, I'd say okay, fine. There's a bigger problem.
You're also asking God to be the one.
Yeah, what the heck? We're not talking about God opening our eyes. We're talking about God opening his own eyes. Both times. Open your eyes to our distress. What is going on? Now, it's one thing if there was nowhere else to look. But the Rebbe Yakar must have been really convinced that this was the right place to go because the other two brachot were from Tehillim Kuf Mem Vav. And the third one, he says, but that one is from somewhere where we're talking about God opening his own eyes. I looked at this and I'm like, someone want to tell me? Right, again, look, so here would be my normal rule. If this wasn't the Reben Yakar, right? So I would have said, yeah, it's wrong. I mean, okay, that's very interesting. Let's move on. What you want from my life, right? I would have just said, I mean, I, you know, what you just said is gibberish. Can we move on? Like, what is going on? But the Reben Yakar, I can't just ignore him. As we said, right? He's like the Rebbe of the, right? The Ramban, right? Like, he's an important person. And it doesn't seem to be like he didn't know what he was talking about, right? Like, yeah, I mean, so I will be honest. Do I have a good answer to this? Look, as a, right? I don't know if I have a great answer to it. I posted it on Facebook to see, like, what did people say? And most people said something like, interesting, right? Or left, you know, random, you know, Facebook comments of, you know, like, shock and awe, right? I mean, no one had anything to do. All the rabbis on my Facebook feed, you know, whatever. You know, like, I mean, basically, yes. If you ever follow my Facebook, 90% of the time, it's me asking for Makarot, asking for, you know, I don't really use it for much else. So I don't know if I have a good answer, right, off the bat. One person who I've never met, but we've, like, connected through old Migdal people who are now in YPT. Am I going to pronounce it right? Rabbi Schneeweiss? I got it right? Matt, there you go. Okay, so he said, again, we've never met, but he was like, oh, we've met through, you know, whatever. Like, you know, whatever. So he said, well, maybe, right, at first, you know, put up this piece by the Rav that I put at the end, skipped down to the end, right? I just sort of moved it there. So the Rav actually gave Shurim on Birchot HaShachar, and someone wrote it up recently and published in a Koran book, on Tefillah, but one of the chapters on Birchot HaShachar. So I put a few pages. A few of them, by the way, I didn't give you because they're relevant for this year. I gave them because they're relevant overall. I wish I had seen it before we started the series, right? So I just gave it to you, right? So the Rav there, first of all, says, right, the need, I don't know how well it came out, right, but the need for a biblical model, right? So first of all, why is it that Ibn Jaham, the Reben Yakar, think that we need to ground our brachot im sukim? So this is very, the Rav, I'll just read you a little bit. He says, before we can answer this question, let us analyze the phraseology of the blessing. There's no doubt that our sages avoided as much as possible coining new idioms and phrases in the liturgy. They tried to draw upon biblical sources, familiar patterns and structural forms, and borrowed expressions and terms from the prophets when they instituted the morning blessings. Okay? So why is this? Right? So, right, as long as we're here, why is it? Right? We talked about this. The Abu Dram, the Reben Yakar, why are they doing it? Right? Why are they drawing on Tanakh? So I think I said this already at the time, but the Rav says it better than I do, which was, at some level, Chazal think you need a heter to daven. Right? As the Rav puts it, the morning blessings are not exceptions to the general rule adopted by our sages, that prayer is something paradoxical, bordering almost on the absurd. It is a performance whose meaning and justification transcend the bounds of human intelligence, possible thanks to a specific act of grace on the part of God the Almighty, who allows unworthy human beings to converse with him. On our own, we do not know how to start the conversation. We're completely ignorant of the basic principles and criteria of prayer. We do not know how to pray, what to say, how to address ourselves to God, and how to implore him, how to invoke his help or his presence. How can the simpleton, whose manners are coarse, whose language is inadequate, and whose appearance is vulgar, appear before the great and august king? We still do not understand why Abel's sacrifice went up in flames toward heaven, while Cain, who probably tried his utmost to please the Almighty, received no sign of divine attention to a sacrifice. King Saul's prayers were not answered, though his transgression was light. By contrast, King Menasseh spilled very much innocent blood, yet when he was in affliction and prayed to God, God heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. How can we say which prayer is appropriate and which prayer inadequate? It is one of the greatest mysteries in the history of the God-man relationship. Hence, we must not rely too much on our own talents and ingenuity in composing prayers and petitions. We are ignorant as to what pleases God and what is sheer impudence. Therefore, our sages were careful with regard to the composition and formulation of new prayers. Right, so the first thing the Rav said is, listen, going to God is chutzpah. Right? It's chutzpah. How do we know we have the right to approach God? Okay? So that's his first point. That's why we need to look at Tanakh. Right? Because if God, either directly in the Torah through his Nevi'im, says something about himself, right, then we can say, okay, that phrase is signed off by God. Exactly. So we can borrow from God. Right? Good to borrow from him. Okay? That's the first point the Rav makes. Second point the Rav makes is the main function of prayer consists in contacting God, conversing with him in dialogue, in establishing a community. The problem of acceptance is irrelevant. Indeed, it is almost irrational. No human mind can grasp the criteria or the rules and principles of the infinite will when he accepts prayer or rejects the petition of man. If we are guided in regard to God by rationality or rhetorical criteria or the amenities and rules of courtesy which man has invented, we may actually do something repulsive and our prayers may be rejected. That is why the only one whose vocabulary and whose structural and idiomatic forms are reliable and authoritative are the prophets who conversed with God and to whom the infinite will was revealed. Right, so the second point is, what's the Rav saying in the second point? Right? It's that, right? I mean, it's a related point, but it's irrational, right? It's irrational that we should be even in conversation with God, right? So now skip to the next one. The principle of preferring the biblical model may explain the way several of the morning blessings are phrased. Blessed are you, Hashem, who opened my eyes, would be closer to the event of daily awakening and the return of full consciousness. This is not expressed precisely by who gives sight to the blind, which denotes a therapeutic miracle, restoring vision to one who has lost his prescient sense. What transpires each morning is not miraculous healing, but the normal physiological process of rising. The same comment can be made regarding other blessings. For example, who straightens the bent, clothes the naked, releases the bound. The connotation of these three blessings is a universal one. They do not directly refer to the ordinary performance of particular acts subsequent to rising. So this is something we already saw, right? That based on the psukim, it seems like opening my eyes is not just about that I open my eyes, right? It's relating to deeper things, right? Getting back consciousness and the light, right? Clothes, he says, it's not just that we have clothes, but that we have the ability for the muscular movements to put on our clothes, right? Things like that, right? Zokev kefufe matir isurim, right? It talks about God's intervention in the political community, right? The fact that God, right, frees the bound, right? So each of them has a certain, in summary, the Rav says, because our sages were reluctant to introduce their own phraseology, they had to avail themselves a bit of biblical metaphors and forms of speech. Hence, several blessings referring to restoring the blind, clothing the naked, releasing the imprisoned, straightening the bent, spreading the earth upon the waters, making man's footsteps firm, etc., use biblical language. Okay? The second point he makes is, a series of points, is that Chazal prefer the universal language, the we, right? Or God does this to the blind rather than to me, right? What he calls the ethical theme. There's an ethical connotation of having a more comprehensive meaning. Right, we are confronted with an old, unique Jewish liturgical motif. God in his exaltedness and transcendence is beyond our liturgical impulse. The mere offering of thanks to him or singing his praise is a paradoxical act that is almost tantamount to arrogance on the part of man. The license to praise God or to offer him thanks is a unique grant of grace whose prime purpose is to bring man in close contact with his creator and to elevate him morally by revealing to him the divine attributes as ethical criteria that must guide him. Therefore, each divine attribute should connote an ethical norm. As human beings extol their master and creator, each utterance of praise is filled with an ethical content to be realized later by man. Our sages therefore emphasize the ethical moment in our liturgy. They linked the morning blessings with ethical norms and imperatives. If these blessings had tersely described the pertinent physiological activities, the ethical moment would have been lost. The ethical pattern would have been submerged through an overemphasis on the individual's private life and isolated situations and events. But our sages were concerned with the moral ethical aspect and with liturgical specificity. They may have selected prophetic metaphors whose significance transcends the Thanksgiving program of the morning blessings. When we pronounce, "Who gave sight to the blind, closed the naked, released the bound, straightened the bent," we not only thank God for his kind and benevolence in protecting us against fatal disease or paralysis, we also assert our credo as to the all-inclusive morality of God, which is manifest in his deeds as a natural and historical level. We also announce publicly our commitment to imitate his ways and to realize this credo. Now, I'm going to return to this more next week with Malbish Arumim, right? Ah, good, right? So the Rav's secular point is that we take Psukim because they force us to not just focus on what God does for us, but focus on what God does for the world. And therefore, we state something about who God is, right? And then the Rav takes it one step farther, which, as we'll see, is explicit in the Rishonim that I want to do next week on Malbish Arumim, where, as the Gemara says, and again, we'll read this Gemara next week inside, which is, what do we learn from the fact that God is described as Malbish Arumim in Tanakh? That we should be Malbish Arumim, right? It's called V'halach L'Bedracha, Metati Odei, right? Based on these two things, right, we might get a little bit of headway in terms of understanding the Ribin Yakar, which is, if you say that we take things from Tanakh because at some level, every time we daven, we need to remember that davening doesn't really make sense, right? The fact that we even have the right to daven doesn't make sense. We only have the right to daven because God described himself in certain ways, and we're tapping into what God said about himself, point one. And point two is that when we take things from Psukim, we remind ourselves that we're not just thanking God for what he did for us, but we're saying something about God's nature so that on the one hand, we thank God for that, but on the other hand, we reflect on God's nature and think about what that teaches us about the way we have to act if we want to imitate God. If that's the case, then at some level, I think, even though it's still weird, right, to say we derive Pokeach Ivrim from us asking God to open his eyes to our pain, right? Now you go back to Daniel's prayer. What is Daniel saying? I know I don't really deserve it, right? But you have a relationship with us. You care about us, right? So save us. Even though we don't really deserve it, we admit we sinned. But look at how bad it is. Have mercy, right? If you think that part of what we're doing in the morning is not just thanking God for what he does to us, but we're acknowledging at some level that tefillah makes no sense, right? And we can only tap into it by quoting Psukim. Well, that whole perek, that's what that's about, right? Daniel's turning to God and said, I know we sinned. We're terrible. We're not saying that the fact you destroyed the Beit HaMikdash isn't, right, wasn't deserved. I get it. But despite the fact that it makes no sense, you should listen to us right now. Listen to us, right? And if two, the reason that we focus on God's unique nature, even though it's beyond us, is because it's supposed to teach us something about how to act, right? If we focus on God being Pekach Einecha, which here means have mercy, right? See the plight of people. And even if they deserve it, have mercy anyways, right? So there, right, once you say that the purpose of praising God in the way we do is to both acknowledge God in the way he describes himself and learning about how we should act by modeling ourselves on God. So then, as weird as it is that he took this pasuk, at least it makes sense. Right? There's some logic to it, which is what we're saying to God is, listen, Pokeach Ivrim, right? You open your own eyes to the plight of others, right? Even when it makes no sense. And we're thanking you for doing that, right? And giving us the ability or the obligation to do the same, right? To open our eyes to the plight of others, to help others, just like you do to us, right? So the second you really understand that what we're doing in this is not, right, we're describing God in a particular way that teaches us about what we're supposed to learn by being godly, right? It's not impossible that we would want to take psukim that talk about God in terms of how he relates to us, because the line has been blurred. Again, I don't think it fully solves it, because you could have said the same thing and taken all of them from the logical place. But I do think that for him, you have no choice but to do something like this, because otherwise it's very odd, right? Right? He seems to be pointing you to something larger. Okay, so those are some like initial thoughts in this very odd position of the Rebbe and Yakar. What? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, right? Meaning it's a very weird choice, right? I can't, it's very hard, I don't know, right? God is clearly not blind. I mean, unless you say he was blind to our suffering, and now Daniel is saying don't, right? Meaning that sometimes there's Hester upon him and God acts blind. I don't know. Okay. That was the main thing I wanted to accomplish today. I put a few other ideas here in general, so I'll just run through them. We only have a few more minutes. So I gave you just a few insights here in number 15 from the Talalei Orot. Talalei Orot is this nice collection of Rishonim and Acharonim. So I just gave you a few insights that I thought were interesting. One is from the Shalah on Malbisha Rumin. The Shalah says, In Yanosha and Shama Beira Ptira Hilo Veshet Levushe Mechlol Amitzvot Shinet Asek Behem Bolam Hazeh Anam Betseitame Aguf Beira Shina Ein La Levush Klal. So he gives a very metaphorical one. He says, you know what Malbisha Rumim is? Mitzvot are the clothes of the body. So when the soul is not in the body, it's naked of its mitzvot, right? It's a very mystical idea, a little bit the way he takes it. Right? And therefore he says, right, the mashal is a woman who's engaged, right? And has a dowry waiting for her, all these beautiful clothes and whatever. Until she gets married, she can't, or she won't wear it, right? So he says, "Kena inyana shamash kol shamurla at seitam haguf mikol v'chol." Because Baruch Hu malbisha v'chol yom beguf zeh. So when the soul is out of the body, right, it's not dressed in its mitzvot and its body, which with which we're, you know, that God sort of clothes the soul every day by giving it back its body, which enables it to do mitzvot. And he says that's what Malbisha Rumim is. Malbisha Rumim isn't clothes, it's we're thanking God for giving us the body, right? Which is the, itself the clothing of the soul. Okay, very interesting idea. I don't know what to make of it, but very interesting. What several thinkers say, and this speaks to me a little bit more, is that Malbisha Rumim isn't just thanking God for clothing, it's giving us the sense of tzniut, sorry, I'm not talking about Malbisha Rumim yet, right? No, this is for next week. Why don't I put it on the sheet? Oh, shoot. It's like, something's wrong. Yes, I see. I copied it into my notes and then, I mean, it's a very good shot. I'll come back to it next week, right? Fine. So fine. So let's just end then with Rav Kook. So Rav Kook in 14 says, Baruch Ata Hashem, Kinu Baruch Lam Bokeach Ivrim. Forget I ever said anything on Malbisha Rumim. I'll do it next week. Right? Kol Seder HaBrachot HaLalu Holechu Mefared HaHoda'a Shel HaChzaran HaNishama El Kerbeinu Al Yidei Yitzika. All these brachot describe the return of the soul. U'bechemlat Melechai V'kayama. Don't call HaNishamot. HaMuvadot Mikvar V'choldav V'rekat Elokai Nishama. He says these brachot are actually manifestations of, right, I mean, I put it here because, right, according to Rav Kook, all of them are like this. Bokeach Ivrim is also like what we just said about Malbisha Rumim, that they're all basically an expansion of Elokai Neshama, that we, in different ways, thank God for returning our soul. So, one of them is Bokeach Ivrim, right? So he says, first of all, we talk about the negative brachas, right? Shelo Asani, Shelo Asani. And then we go to the positive, right? So, what's the first one we do? That feeling that we have of sight that gives us joy and appreciation in the world, right? That we get to see. He said, our ability to perceive the greatness of the world was lost when we were sleeping. So what do we say? Right? Right. The first thing he says is we're thanking God for the ability to appreciate the world, which is fundamentally through sight. Okay? I'll come back to Malbisha Rumim next week.
get a different aspect for Pandora just because the fact that they're separated in Apropos from the rest of
it. Could be, right? It could be, right? Not impossible. Okay. Sorry. The next point that he makes is skip to Matir Asurim. Hachuka chionit al nevesh yiliot chofshit b'tnuata. Right, it's about the natural desire of the soul to be free, physically and spiritually. Every creation, he says, has this desire to be creative, right? To break out, right? The way people talk about it, like, right? To break new grounds, right? To break out of the shackles you're in, right? The box, to break out of the box, right? Essentially, right? He says, that's what it is. And he says, obviously, when you're sleeping, that's the most. But what you're thanking God fundamentally is for that, right? That we're entrenched in physicality sometimes, right? And it doesn't allow us to be free and really to elevate ourselves, right? To be spiritual, to be creative. So he says that's what Matir Asurim is, that God gives us the ability to be free, to free ourselves from materialism, to free ourselves from the box we were in, right, and live a new spiritual creative life. Zokev kefufim, he says as well, there is right, he says shira koma, our posture. There are two types of postures, your physical posture and spiritual one. As it says, right, so zokev kefufim, he says that kfifa mechuvetze betorah ma'utiyut. לגלות בכל מלוא מאודתם. ואחרי אשר קבעתנו השנייה לשם מטרה להגנה ורכישה לקראת מלך חיים בחומר ברוח, הנה באה תור היציקה והגלות, אור הנשמה, ומוצאים על עצמנו זקופים. So he says, what is the kif kifufim? So he says, sometimes you sort of, when you come, you know, you crunch up, sometimes that's for protective reasons. Right? Right? Like, think about it, right? Someone shooting at you, right? You, right? Yeah, right? Exactly, right? And maybe that's good to protect you, and right? But that's not when you are, right? Being free to grow and develop is, right, a bit more dangerous, but, right? But they're both required, right? So he says, when you're sleeping, it's not just that you're, you know, I don't know, in fetal position, right? It's that you are, right, in order to make sure you're healthy, that you have energy, you are contracting into yourself, right? That's the moment at which you're in preservation state, right? And when you wake up, right, you thank God that we have the ability to emerge from preservation into active, thriving, whatever, right? So for a cook, all these three brachot are about the development of the soul, right? The ways in which you relate to life that way. And that's what he thinks all these brachot are. Okay, next week what we'll do, again, we spent most of the time trying to give some svara to Reuben Yakar. What we'll do next week is Malbish Arumim. Now, as we'll see very briefly, we saw it a little bit now, that Malbish Arumim is the one that's not clearly about a pasuk per se, right? It is about a pasuk, but not the way Pokech Evrim, right? Not where there's an actual pasuk, right? Correct. It's going to come from a case in which the pasuk describes God as being Malbish Arumim. Right, so it's the one that's going to bring us back to what the Rav we already saw now, which is the extent to which in the brachot we're focusing on what God does for us and the obligation of imitatio dei. Right, so that idea which we sort of touched on now in Malbish Arumim is basically the key to that entire bracha. So we'll come back to some of those ideas next week and see the actual gemaras that are developing the psukim in question and go from there. Okay, and then I'll you know. Yeah. Okay. Shkoyach.